Good evening. Welcome to those of you who are here tonight and those of you who are joining us online. I don't think we're used to being online with the Forest Hills Ministerium service. And that's all because Pastor Randy is here today. We have to put him on online. Let us begin with a prayer.
I already got this.
Let us begin with a prayer. Our gracious God, we come before you this evening, the first evening where the sun hasn't set yet. We thank you for this opportunity for us to gather as a community to bring honor, praise, and glory to your name. And we ask that everybody here will have a good time of fellowship before the service started and downstairs afterwards. And we know that we will be hearing God's word, and hopefully we'll be listening to it and following some of it as we go throughout the throughout our lives. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let us now stand and sing our hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. The words are on the screen here, or you can look at page 183 in the hymn book. We're high tech here.
Responsive reading this evening is the 53rd Psalm. Let us hear and read God's word. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one good who does good. Everyone is turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one.
Through all these evildoers know nothing. They devour my people as though eating the bread. They never call on God.
There they were, overwhelmed with dread, where there was nothing to dread. God scattered the bones of those who attacked them. You put them to shame. for God despised them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now we go to something new. I just started today at the three churches here. Sitting. This is the first church at 9:15. And then at 9:45, I'm at Beaverdale. And then at 11 o'clock, oh, don't drop your jaw because it's only an hour distance. I'm done here at 9:30 so I can get to Beaverdale by 9:45. Of course, I do 70 miles an hour up the road, up here. Please don't tell the state police that or I'll get a ticket. And then at 11 o'clock, we're at Dunlow. And we started this today because it came out of a sermon last week. I'm looking for three items that you think you're grateful to God for. Tonight we can take more than three. So who's the first person who's grateful for God for something?
I'm thankful that God is with us always.
As I recall, I think I heard that this morning. Yes. Yes. There's one. We have any more?
I'm grateful for the Word of God.
They're grateful for the Word of God. These are two people from my churches. I didn't plant them. I didn't tell them, please speak up.
Thankful for family.
Thank you. We're going to have a hymn sing on Palm Sunday at her church in St. Michael's, and her glorious fingers will be playing the keyboard that day. Hopefully they'll be all limbered up by then. Do we have any more things you're grateful to God for? Oh, this guy here.
One of my parishioners last week, father went into the hospital on a Saturday taking seizures. And they had to sedate him and put him in an induced coma to get the seizures to stop. Sunday morning, she went to the altar and prayed at 9:15. That's when the seizures stopped. And I'm not quite sure he's a Christian, so I really think all the connections with the prayers and answers to prayer were really for him. To him to know that God hears and answers prayer, that he is real.
Do I need to explain the trash story again?
I got it this time.
There was another one, too, that you didn't quite get that I had to explain to you. Randy, in case you don't know, Pastor Randy Brain from Oakland Church is our presiding elder for the global church, which we're in that circuit. And I have a special relationship with Randy because I used to go out to his church to study Hebrew with David Staines, who will be there next Sunday when we're at Mount Hope. It was an 8-month class, and I was behind by 10 months. Everybody else along, Pastor Dawn was there. She picked it up quite well, and two other ladies picked it up quite well, but not me. I didn't pick up a thing, although I did get a certificate. And for some reason, somebody like that back there. I did get a certificate, yes, I did. That I took the class. There was on the Global Methodist Church, I was registered as Dennis Bruce King, not Daniel Bruce King. So none of the information came to me. And Randy pointed this out to me. He said, "Is your first name Dennis or Daniel?" And I said, "It's Daniel." So he had to go through all the paperwork to exchange it. So we had a Christmas party in the first Friday in December. And I knew that. So I went in and introduced myself as Dennis. "How are you? I'm Dennis." And he followed me around in the room and kept correcting. "No, he's not Dennis. His name is Daniel. But don't listen to him because he goes by Bruce. Hello, I'm Daniel. Dennis, how are you? How are you?" Okay, do we have any more things we're grateful for God for?
There's a long rabbit trail.
To be here.
Who?
To be here tonight.
I can't hear you.
She's happy to be here tonight.
The service tonight. Well, thank you very much. I'll give you your $10 after the church is over. Okay, so, all right. We'll turn things over to our next speaker.
Good evening. I'm going to do the pastoral prayer here at the end. We'll lift up names. Since we are on the internet here, we just do first names. So keep it at that towards the end. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day today. Even though it's a little cold and windy and snowy outside, we thank you for the warm temperatures inside and your presence here among us. And Lord God, today on this fourth Sunday of Lent, a season of repentance, of self-examination, of silence, and waiting for the leading of your Holy Spirit. Through your Spirit, you lead us into the temptations of Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, where our lives are laid bare, and we come face to face with our desires for power, power over our lives, the lives of our friends and enemies, and maybe even sometimes we try to get power over you. Open us to your grace and mercy, your love and provision, as we confront the devil's temptations, the demons that try to run our world and our lives. Give us the power of your Son, that we may also throw out the insidious powers of sin, the forces of selfishness and pride, the forces that keep us from confronting the truth about our lives and the world. During this season of Lent, shatter our illusions, save us from ourselves, and open us to a new life of your Holy Spirit, a life of faith, hope, and love. As we let your Spirit lead us into repentance, may we discover the goodness and fullness of life in your kingdom of peace. May we find in your presence a refuge, a dwelling place, a peace of rest, place of rest. As the Apostle Paul says, your word is near us, on our lips and in our hearts. May we use this season of Lent to empty ourselves of all that makes us deaf to the world, to the word, and the word of God, Jesus Christ, is already on our lips and on our hearts. And at this time, Lord, we take this time to not only thank you for all the blessings you bestow on us, but we also lift up those around us. We lift up our military, the leaders around the world, that they may base the decisions, their decisions, on your guidance, Lord. We lift all those up, suffering from illness, diseases, those who may be homeless at this time. And at this time, if a name has come upon the heart of those in the congregation, please lift those names up now.
Jim. Terry. Justin.
Jen.
Trouble, Rosie. Joanne. Walter.
Jen.
No.
Lord, we lift all these people whose names have been raised up, and you know the need on every name lifted. And you also know the requests on all of our hearts that may have been unspoken, and we lift these up to you as well. We lift these up to you as we pray the prayer you taught your disciples so long ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The song you were listening to that was behind the pastoral prayer is Samuel Barber's Adagio for Strings, in case somebody is interested in using it. Let us now stand and sing our next hymn, Jesus Keeps Me Near the Cross, 385. In your hymnal, or the words are on the screen.
Yeah.
Good evening, church.
Good evening.
God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
For those who don't know me, I am Marlon Plummer. I'm a lay servant for the Sidman Mount Olive Church. And Bruce has asked me to do offerings. So I want to tell you a little bit about the offerings. The Forest Hills Ministerium gets all the offerings. And they take the offerings and they use them for different organizations, different charities that strive on donations. So whatever we give helps each and every one of those. And one is the Bible School and Helping Hand Mission and the food banks. So if you would and if you could give, the Forest Hill Ministry will take care and do the right thing with the money. May the ushers come forward.
Kind of interesting, you said it's going to be online. Well, technically, you could go online to Oakland's website a couple weeks ago, and you might see a similar sermon. So you're welcome to that as well. Won't be exactly the same, but it's really similar. I really need you to use your Bibles today. I know this. I'm going to read the scripture. It's going to be on the screen. I'm going to read from, what am I reading first? Okay, I'm going to read the Romans passage first, and then I'm going to read a couple verses from Isaiah 53. But the sermon is pretty much going to be just taking us through the first half of Isaiah chapter 53. So if you have your phones or your Bibles, if you could just open it to Isaiah 53, because we're going to be there several times. So let's hear the word of God from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then skipping to Isaiah 53. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of Our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for the privilege of being on this side of Calvary, of knowing that that Christ has come, that he has given his life as a sacrifice for our sins, and he has risen again. He ascended to heaven. He is our coming King. Lord, I pray for each of us tonight. You would hide me behind the cross, that you would speak. Give us ears to hear. And Lord, might you inspire, encourage, and empower us for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, the reason I said this is kind of a couple weeks ago. I'm doing a sermon series during Lent. It's the different theories of the atonement. And I know that's... I did a sermon series last fall, and I mentioned in one of the sermons the theories of the atonement. Someone got all excited, like, "Oh boy, you're going to talk about the theories of the atonement! I'm so excited about that." Well, I got into that week and started preparing. They are so complicated; they're so overlapping. I just gave up. So in that sermon, I just mentioned the theories. I didn't say anything about them. So I felt like I really needed to do that justice. And so the past weeks and during Lent, we looked at the ransom theory. We looked at the substitution theory. The sermon you're going to get is that God receives our punishment. It's kind of like the punishment theory or the penal punishment theory. And then I'm going to go on with moral example and then Christ as victor theory. So these are different theories of the atonement. What's the atonement? Well, it turns out the word atonement shouldn't be pronounced atonement at all. It actually comes from the old English word at-one-ment. And if you think of the word atonement, like, oh yeah, it is say at-one-ment. When I first heard that, I thought, oh, that's just a gimmick. That's just some preacher saying that. You know, like you say, justify means that God looks at us just as if I've never sinned. Well, that isn't exactly what it means, but you know, it's kind of cute. It's a cute sermon. And the word atonement, oh, is that John Kiempebecker? Now I'm intimidated. dear friend, and I highly respect you, John. Thank you for being. What's that? Well, I will now. I'm over it now, so it's okay. I'm over it now. I just didn't see earlier. But at one moment, so it really should be at one moment. It means to be in unity. It means to reconcile, you know. And so it really is at one meant. But when you know in English, we don't say it that way. You know, any R words. So if I was to look up the word atonement in a dictionary, or like to look for the root of it, I probably would look up the word tone. And you wouldn't find it because it's at one meant. So how have we become one? How has Christ made us one? And I know some people will argue that all these different theories of the atonement, this one's right, the ransom theory is right, where Christ gave his life as a ransom for us so he could buy us back. It's kind of like giving S&H green stamps to the devil, you know, and you get your stuff back. How many have heard of S&H green stamps? Okay, yeah, you all know that stuff, yeah. Okay, Darlene and I tells me we still have a little step stool in our kitchen that we got with S&H green stamps, so just saying. That's the kind of the ransom theory. We won't go into that tonight. The next one would be the substitution theory, the idea that Christ substituted himself for us in place of our sins and our you know, he took our place. The punishment theory is very close to that. It's kind of overlaps. But I happen to believe that all of these theories are true, and they all kind of are like a multifaceted description of what Christ did for us on the cross. On the cross and the resurrection. And so that's what we're going to look at. Punishment theory is sometimes called the Protestant penal substitution theory. And it's really where what we Protestants kind of, probably we rest most of our energy on. And it comes out of this Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so sometimes people link this to this called a governmental theory, like there's these moral laws in the universe. And Romans 6:23 says, if you sin, you die. But then Christ came sinless, the only perfect human who never sinned, and yet whether he died. And so there's kind of like this justice. So the only way God could be holy and also just, I mean, holy and also loving, is that he had to make some, somebody had to take the punishment. And so that's what Jesus did for us. So what I want to do is look at this Isaiah 53. It's kind of a new experience for me, looking at Isaiah 53 in this way. And I think, of course, I wouldn't be preaching if it wasn't true, but I think it's absolutely true what I have to share. So I'm going to go down through. I'm going to read a couple verses at a time. And so first I want to look at how Jesus was tender and unimpressive in appearance. He took that for us. Okay, he took our all those times where we feel unimpressive, we feel like nobody cares, that we're not interested, nobody's interested in us. Isaiah 53, 1 and 2 says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." And so basically what it's saying is Jesus came, he wasn't very impressive. Nobody said, "Oh wow, I want to be on his team." You know, and if you're picking up teams, he might have been the last guy picked. I mean, it says he was unimpressive. He was, nobody really thought a lot of him. You know, it's kind of the idea that if, remember when Samuel went to appoint the next king after Saul? Remember, he went to Jesse's family, and what did he see? He saw the oldest son. The oldest son, he goes, "Wow, this is him. Pretty, he's big, he's strong, he's the next king." And God says, "No, not him." And they went down the whole list until they got to this little shepherd boy. Well, that's kind of the image of Jesus. It wasn't something that people just saw him and immediately gravitated to him. And I know we see all these pictures of Jesus, you know, we always have the good-looking pictures of Jesus, you know. But the truth of the matter is, it says he was unimpressive. There was nothing to him that made us want to be attracted to him. Now, it's interesting in the word, it says he would grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. There's an interesting word that's not used exactly there, but it's referred to. In Isaiah 11, it says that the shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A branch from its roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And the word branch there in Isaiah 11 is the word netzer. Now, the word netzer, now I kind of doubted this when I first heard it, but when I was in Israel in 91, my tour guide was a Christian tour guide, and we went to Nazareth. He said, these are the people of the branch. These are the netzer. It said that Jesus would be a Nazarene, and I always thought that meant just merely meant he would be dedicated to God. But the word netzer is really, the message is the promise of hope. And the netzer means branch. And so the Nazarenes, some of them from Nazareth claim that they are the netzer. They are the hope of Israel. And so it says that Jesus would be that netzer. He would be the hope of Israel. Now, no one really was attracted to him. Remember what they said about Nazareth when they tried to introduce Jesus as the Messiah? What did they say? Can anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth was this country bumpkin town up north. It wasn't where the religious elite lived at. And so they weren't really thinking that Jesus was anything special. Think about his coming. He was born as a baby. The King of Kings is born as a baby. He is born with no room in the inn in Bethlehem. They lay him in a manger, humble and unimpressive, right? And even when they made an offering for him on the days of dedication, what did they gave the offering of the pigeon or the doves because they were poor people. So his family are basically refugees trying to find a place to stay. They're poor, they don't have a lot of money, they didn't offer the big offering. And so we find that Jesus comes as this poor, unimpressive person, that no one would be attracted to him. And think about it, he was rejected by his own people. John 1:11 says, he came to his own and his own received him not. Not only that, Herod tried to kill him. I mean, that's just what it was. So when Jesus came, he wasn't the Samson, he wasn't the Hercules, he wasn't the great leader that everyone was looking for. He was the Son of God that came preaching a message of love and servanthood, and he gave his life on the cross for us. So if you ever feel unimportant, if you feel overlooked, if you think that people like really don't think much of me, Jesus already received that for you, okay? He already received that for you. How important are you to God? Well, what the price did God pay for you? It says, you have not been redeemed with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus. I know that kind of goes back to the ransom theory, but if you've been redeemed, you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. That's how much God thinks of you. He gave his son. Second verse, let's go down and look at verse 3. It says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we did not esteem him, Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and lonely. And the more I think about this, I kind of had this revelation a couple weeks before the sermon was due. I mean, I was just couldn't sleep one night. And I just thought how no one really could get Jesus completely, could understand him completely. How could they? He was completely unique. He is the Son of God, the only perfect human being. How could anyone really get it? Really understand what he was going through? He talk about being lonely. Surely he was all alone. Now, of course, he had his 12 disciples, right? He had his inner three, Peter, James, and John, that he would take with him to places. But even they didn't get it. Remember when he was tempted in the wilderness? He went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was tempted by the devil. Who ministered to him after that? Did his friends all come? He didn't have any disciples yet. His family wasn't there. Do you know who ministered to him there?
Angels.
Yeah, the angels came to him and ministered to him. No wonder Jesus spent so much time alone with his Father, went off to the mountains to pray, because he had nobody else. Who else really would understand him? Remember, even one of his deepest trials, not just in the temptation in the wilderness, but in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, who did he take with him? His closest friend, his buds, Peter, James, and John. Come and pray with me. My heart is breaking. I don't know if I can do this. And he went and prayed and came back, and they're sleeping. He says, wake up, guys. Don't you realize what's happening? And he went away and prayed and came back, and they're sleeping again. Three times. Look in Luke chapter 22, it says, and he said, Father, if it's willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now what happened? An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. I don't know. I call on a lot of friends. I call on a lot of people. I want to talk to my wife. I want to talk to somebody when I'm having struggles. The Lord had nobody. Nobody really got him. An angel came and ministered to him. And being in agony, he prayed more fervently, and his sweats became like drops of blood falling to the ground. I mean, some people kind of got him. The disciples at times understood what was going on. Remember Matthew 16 when he said, who do people say that I am? And they all gave these names. And then he said, who do you say that I am? Remember Peter stepped up and said what? Come on. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gets all excited. Whoopee! He says, I'm going to call you Peter now because you are a rock. And God has revealed this to you. He is so excited that he gets it. And then two sentences later, he's telling Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to the ministry. So Peter gets it for just a little glimpse, but he doesn't completely get it, right? And it's kind of interesting. One of the few people that I think really get it is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Remember in John chapter 12 when they're getting ready to the Last Supper? It says that she came and anointed his feet with the expensive perfume. Remember Judas and the disciples fuss about it, like, why are you wasting all this money, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus said, let her alone so that you may keep it for the day of my burial. For that's what she has done. She has anointed me for my burial. Mary got it. Mary knew what was coming. She knew the times. And maybe in just some way she understood. But I really think about how lonely Jesus must have been. You ever been lonely? Have you ever felt like nobody is in your corner? Nobody understands what you're going through. I'm telling you, Jesus does. God gave him that loneliness. He gave them that despair. And you can go to him. And I believe that, I just see those moments with Jesus off in the mountains praying, being such holy moments of restoration. Those can be the same for you. You can be lonely and it can be tough going. Nobody understands exactly what you're going through, but you can go to God. And Jesus hears you, he knows, he comforts, because he's been there. He has been there absolutely for you. Well, then they go on to verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Grieving and sorrowful. Jesus knows what it's like to grieve. You know, you look at Jesus' life, you never see any pictures of Jesus smiling. Very few. I mentioned that a couple weeks ago in church, and somebody said, I have a picture of Jesus smiling. I saw it. I'd never seen one like it, so I bought it, and she was supposed to send me a picture, but I didn't get it yet. When I was doing some continuing ed, I traveled to California, and I was at Rick Warren's church in Orange County, and right in that area was the Crystal Cathedral. Remember Robert Schuller? Mm-hmm. Well, outside the Crystal Cathedral, there was this, he had this garden. And in the garden, one of the statues, and a little, it's kind of like statuettes, that kind of caught my attention was the smiling Jesus. There's a statue of the smiling Jesus, and I think it was like an animal, maybe a little horse or something, and there's little children, and Jesus has got them, and he's smiling. I don't think I've ever seen a picture of Jesus smiling. I mean, even think of The Chosen. I mean, right now The Chosen is a big deal, The Chosen series. And that the Jesus character is always kind of, he often has kind of a little smirky grin. He's always trying to get the disciples to lighten up, you know, it's going to be okay, try it, you'll like it, you know. But it always seems to be an element of exhaustion in his face, doesn't there? There's always this strain, or he's hungry, you know. Often he'll minister all day and he wants to get something to eat, and then someone comes and starts, you know, getting in his face again that they need something. But I just think about Jesus. He was a man of grief. Now, he was criticized for being a party animal. The scribes and Pharisees says he hangs out with sinners and tax collectors and parties. But yet, when I read this, I read that Jesus was often preaching woes and condemning. He was often running for his life. grief. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Does it say anywhere that he laughed? I needed to check that out before I preach that. So sorry about that. You can check it for it and get back to me. I'd love to hear. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus with Mary and Martha. When he comes from the triumphal entry over the Mount of Olives, it said he stopped and wept over the city of Jerusalem. Because number one, he knew they would reject him. Number two, they knew they would be destroyed. You know, in 70 AD, they're wiped out by the Romans. And he said, oh, if you had only known the time. Jesus was a man of grief. If you're grieving, and I know a lot of you are, I mean, I know people that are grieving. I have some parishioners that are grieving just, oh boy, it's been weeks, and it's still raw. I know people that have lost three loved ones in 1 year, and it's been in a year, and they're still deeply grieving. I can't always exactly grieve with them. I mean, I've had a lot of losses in my life, my family's, but I can't really be there, but Jesus can. God gave him the grief of the world. God gave Jesus your grief. He took your grief, and he is one who can comfort you in the midst of your grief. We go on down to verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of his well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. By his stripes, some translations say, we are healed. He was pierced and crushed for your sickness, for your brokenness. When I was reading that, I was immediately thought of Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny Erickson is a young lady that was broke her neck, I think, in a swimming accident in the 70s. And she broke her neck in such a place, if she would have broken it one vertebra higher, she would have been, could have died. If it would have been one vertebra lower, she would have had use of her arms. And because of that, the only thing she could do, she learned to paint with her mouth, remember? But one of her friends, I think you find it in her book called Johnny, J-O-N-I, but one of her friends was trying to witness to her and encourage her, and she is in a striker bed, she's strapped in, and to change positions, they flip the bed over. I mean, she couldn't do anything. And her friend was trying to encourage her that Jesus understands. understands what she's going through. And she was irate, she was angry, she was in pain, she was suffering. And finally, at one point, her friend blurted out that Jesus knows what it's like on the cross. Later in the book, Johnny writes this. She goes, "I discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ could indeed empathize with my situation. On the cross, for those agonizing, horrible hours waiting for death, he was immobilized, helpless, and paralyzed. Jesus did know what it was like not to be able to move, not to be able to scratch your nose, shift your weight, wipe your eyes. He was paralyzed on the cross. He could not move his arms or legs. Christ knew exactly how I felt." And then in the book, she goes and quotes Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Therefore, since we have a high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He, on the cross, he experienced the greatest pain that we can imagine. Not only physical pain, but the soul pain, the emotions of receiving our sin, our condemnation, have God the Father look away as he died. He identifies with our sickness. It goes on to say that he took our sickness, he took our sin. I love that Psalm 103 where it says that, that's the psalmist starts out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his name." Bless, you gotta start from the beginning and you forget how it goes. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." And then it says, he forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. We can go to the Lord and know that he has been there. He has taken the pain, the punishment, the price for our sin and our sickness. James chapter 5 says, "Any sick among you, pray over them, anoint them with oil. Prayer offered in sick will save the sick. Offered in faith will save the sick." And of course, it's the talking about salvation. They will be raised up and they will be forgiven. So I just want to celebrate this passage. Isaiah 53 really describes a God that knows what we go through, because he's already given that punishment to Jesus. He's already dished it out to him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin and our sickness has been laid on Christ so that we might find healing and forgiveness in him. And finally, the last point I want to bring out is that idea of guilt. Verse 6, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Now, we've already referred to Romans 6:23, saying the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. When I first heard this verse, it probably was with Darlene and I, when we were dating, probably our senior year in high school, we had a year-long discussion about what it meant to be a Christian. And one of the comments that Darlene said was that heaven was a free gift. It's not earned or deserved. And I was Roman Catholic, and I knew how many laws and rules you had to follow, and I knew she wasn't telling me the truth. Well, then I read the Bible. And it's like, wow, it does say that, you know. But the gift of God is eternal life. Really? The reason it's free, it's not free, period. It's free to us. Because Jesus took our death. God gave him our death so that we could have his life that he deserved. Romans 3:23, and it's a little longer passage, I just want to get to one word. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." And then it goes on to say, he did this so that he could be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, that's a fun word to say, propitiation. Try to say that like 10 times quickly. Propitiation literally means sacrifice of atonement. Some translations, the NIV says sacrifice of atonement. The Amplified Version says the life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation. But this place of atonement, you know, in the Ark of the Covenant, they had that lid that was called the mercy seat. Well, in Hebrew, that word is actually the propitiation. It is the place of atonement. And so Jesus, and we talk about the Old Testament pointing towards Jesus. I mean, that was the mercy seat was really representing Jesus. This was the place of atonement. And this is where Jesus offers us forgiveness of our sins. He paid the price. He took our sin. Well, I want to conclude by just saying one of the most greatest words, I think, in Scripture is the phrase, "It is finished." My friends, Jesus has paid the price. It has been paid. God has laid on him the punishment of us all. And it's done. It's done. It's been paid in full. God is satisfied. And that's what it says in Isaiah 53. God is satisfied. I shared this with our staff when I was getting ready to that week to preach this sermon. And somebody said, "I just wonder what the Jews think of Isaiah 53. I'm like, "Oh, great. Now I got to look that all up. Figure what that means." Well, really, from Isaiah 41, 42 onward to Isaiah 53, 55, actually, they're called these suffering servant songs. And every chapter kind of talks some element of this suffering servant. Now, the Jewish theology, and for most of us, as we begin reading those, you're pretty clearly certain it's talking about the nation of Israel. And the Jews to this day believe Isaiah 53 is still talking about the nation of Israel. And I think in a way you can kind of tilt that and make that fit. But that was until Jesus came. And then there was Jesus. There's no way you can read Isaiah 53 and not get Jesus out of it. It is a perfect description of the sacrifice that Jesus made. All the prophecies, all the understanding of the Old Testament needs to change because of Jesus. You know, I mean, I think I liken it a little bit to nation. Israel was destroyed and was not a nation until 1948. Remember 1948, the first prime minister? They were trying to get this homeland for Jews in Palestine to find them a place where they could call home. And in May of 1948, David Ben-Gurion, who was the first prime minister of modern Israel, stood up and he announced to the world, "We're going to call our nation Israel." And everybody's jaw dropped, like, "What? What?" And so all the theologians had to go back and reinterpret all Scripture because they thought Israel was written off. And all the world now stood like, "Wait a minute, this is a new season." And so, then there was Israel. Well, I'm going to say the same thing is true with this Isaiah 53 passage. And then there was Jesus. And then notice, as it describes him, there's no better description of the passion and suffering of Jesus. Verses 7 through 9 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and yet he was with a rich man in his death. Silent before the shears, silent." Remember, that's one of the problems, he wouldn't talk when they interviewed, when he was interrogated by Pilate, by Herod, by, "Don't you answer? Don't you have an answer?" He was silent. And then it said he was with wicked men in his death. Well, there was two thieves, one on the left and one on the right when he died. And yet he was with a rich man in his death. And of course he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's unused tomb, a rich man's tomb. But it says, "But it pleased the Lord to crush him." These are the last couple verses. "Putting him to grief. And if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring, he would prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied." He will see it. God will see it and be satisfied. "By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities." My friends, God sees and is satisfied. It is finished. He has paid the price. Your punishment has been given to Jesus. We can claim that. We can proclaim that. And we can live into that. Now, I just want to close with one comment, kind of a revelation. We've been having this discussion among some friends. The Lenten season is kind of like, a musical, kind of like a play that we put on, right? Because we're going to be sad and we're going to reflect our sins and the darkness of the passion. But we already know Easter's coming, right? We know that Jesus has already brought the victory. And we talk about fasting. What are you giving up? You know, as I look over these passages, these little points that I tried to identify, what if we gave up some of that stuff? What if we gave up trying to please people for Lent? Worrying about what people think instead of what God thinks. Or what if we gave up being grieving? What if we gave up unforgiveness? You know what I'm saying? What if we gave up having a bad attitude? What if I gave up being mad at my husband or being mad at my wife? Or what if I gave up being upset at my boss? You know, I mean, we always think about these little gimmicky things we can give up. We give up chocolate. I'm going to give up carbs. I'm going to give up television. I'm going to give up. I mean, what if we gave up being unhappy? What if we gave up being depressed? I mean, I know you can't do that in your own strength. But I think just for a period, it would be nice to celebrate the resurrection throughout Lent. I'm going to give up what Christ has offered me, that I am forgiven. I'm going to fast from feeling guilty. I'm going to fast at holding unforgiveness towards somebody else. My Lord, the Lord has taken your punishment. He has paid the price. It is done. Hallelujah. Let's be excited about the coming of the resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Did I stretch it out long enough?
Yeah.
He told me he wanted me to go till 7:15. I said, no, I can't.
Thank you, Pastor Randy. It's always good. We thank you for bringing the Word of God with us, the wisdom of God with you. And we're deeply indebted to you for for the message that you gave us tonight. Thank you. One word before you go downstairs. If you're going to eat one of the cupcakes, take a picture of it first, because they're beautiful. They're beautiful. They're made by the little short lady downstairs called Annette. That's one of her side businesses. She's made those. For our last hymn, we're going to sing. We pause. We do this differently at the where am I now? Sidman, Beaverdale, and Dunwell. We sing the verses until the last verse. We stop after the next to the last verse. Then we have a blessing and a benediction. Then we sing the last verse, and then we can go out that way. Although I'll be hollering something at you before you leave here. So be prepared to respond enthusiastically. So let's see. Our last hymn is "Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing." Number 601, or the words are on the screen.
And the love of attending these services. Lord, you gave us your only Son. It is a time of grief in the Christian religion that Jesus hung on a cross and was crucified and died. But Lord, it's also a mighty uprising of victory when your Son arose and went back to live with you. We trust that your hearts, where the Holy Ghost has been inspired and lives within each and every one of us, will be awakened during these following weeks until Easter Sunday, when we can all celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We need to go out We need to make more disciples. We need to share with everyone we meet. It is hard sometimes to even share with your family. But Lord, as we continue, we thank you for everything, for the suffering, for the pain, for taking away our sins. In thy holy name, amen.
And as we finish, there is food downstairs. I bless the food, Lord, that is prepared for us. I bless you for preparing the makers that make this food. But more often we forget to bless the one who made all ingredients of the food. You, Lord, the farmers, the processors, and everyone involved. Bless our food as we nourish it to our bodies the way it is intact. Amen.
Let us conclude by singing our last verse of our hymn.